This morning we'd like to draw your attention to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 14, where we have the story of Elisha as he is beginning his public ministry. When Elijah was fleeing from Queen Jezebel, who had threatened to kill him, he came all the way south to Mount Sinai, to the area of Mount Horeb, where while hiding in the cave, God spoke to him and told him that he was to anoint Elisha to be the prophet in his place. And so as he was returning towards Syria, he came across Elisha, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And he threw his mantle upon him, and immediately Elisha just let the oxen go. He came running after Elijah, and Elijah says, "What's your problem?" He said, "I want to follow you and serve you. Just give me time to take care of things." And he went back and killed one of the ox and offered a sacrifice, gave it to the people, and then he left to follow after Elijah, and he became Elijah's personal servant. He poured water for him when he washed his hands. He fetched water for him when he was thirsty. He was just a personal servant to Elijah. And now the time has come when the Lord is going to take Elijah into heaven. And they were at Gilgal, and Elijah said, "I'm going down to Bethel. You stay here." And Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, wherever you go, I'm going." So he came down to Bethel with them. And as they came to Bethel, some of the prophets came out from Bethel and they said to Elisha, "Don't you know the Lord's going to take away your master today?" And he says, "I know it. Hold your peace." So Elijah said, "I'm going to go on down to Jericho. You stay here." He said, "As the Lord lives, wherever you go, I'm going." And he came down to Jericho with him. And as they came to Jericho, the prophets came out, the sons of the prophets. They said to Elisha, "Don't you know the Lord's going to take away your master today?" He said, "I know it. Hold your peace." And so Elijah said, "I'm going to go over across Jordan. You stay here." He said, "I'm going with you." And so they came to the Jordan River. And as they came to the Jordan River, Elijah took his mantle and he smote the waters of the Jordan with his mantle, and the water separated, and these two fellows walked across on the riverbed. And as soon as they had crossed, the river was flowing again. And they went on out into the wilderness beyond Jordan. And as they were walking together, suddenly there was a chariot of fire drawn by horses that separated the two of them. And when Elisha saw this chariot of fire, he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And Elijah was caught up by a whirlwind into heaven. And the mantle fell, and Elisha took up the mantle of Elijah. Over on the other side of the Jordan River, those prophets from Jericho were sitting on a bluff watching this whole thing. And as Elisha came back to the Jordan River, verse 14, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters of the Jordan River, saying, "Where is Jehovah, God of Elijah?" And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. He recognized that he could not really serve the Lord apart from the empowering of God. He had seen the power of God on Elijah's life. Now the responsibility of being a prophet to these people was resting upon him. And so he was crying out for the power of God that was there upon Elijah's life. "Where," he said, "is Jehovah, the God of Elijah?" The God who stepped in to judge his people when they had turned away from him. Elijah had appeared on the scene quite suddenly. It was a scene of national apostasy. The people had forsaken the worship of Jehovah. The people had begun to worship Baal and Ashtoreth. Now, Ashtoreth was the goddess, the sex goddess, actually. And the people had turned away from God and were worshiping the gods of materialism, the gods of the flesh. Their hearts were turned from God when suddenly Elijah came on the scene and said, "It's not going to rain again until I give the word." And then he disappeared from the scene. But God did not allow a drop of rain to fall from heaven for 3.5 years until the ground was dry and parched. The grasses were all gone. The ground became as hard as a stone. For God was judging his people because they had turned their backs upon him. As I look at our nation today, a nation that was established under God, one nation under God, a nation that was so brazen as to, in the beginning, stamp on its coins, "In God we trust." A nation whose founding fathers were such God-fearing men that they spent the entire night in prayer before beginning to frame the Constitution. One nation established under the government of God, recognizing that God ruled. A nation that, because of that stand, became strong and blessed of God. But a nation that has turned their backs upon that God, they've begun to worship Baal, the gods of materialism, the gods of sex. And I wonder, where is the God of Elijah? How long will God allow things to go on before he steps in judgment? How long will God allow our courts to sort of rule God out of the public sector of our society? How long will God allow the courts to open the doors to the killing of infants? How long will God stand by while the courts open the doors to pornography, exposing our children to all kinds of filth under the guise of free speech? And when the opportunity comes to place a man in the courts that would dare to speak up against abortion and to speak for the Constitution as it was intended, not ruling God out of the national life, but giving the freedom to talk about God in the public sector, they hassle that man and refuse to confirm him. How long will God allow these things to go on? Where is the God of Elijah? How long will he be silent while we turn our backs so recklessly upon him? When Habakkuk the prophet was complaining to God over the decline that was existing in his time, Habakkuk had keen insight. He was being shown by God a lot of the stuff that was going on behind the scenes. What you can see is bad, but what you can't see is even worse. And God was allowing him to see behind the scenes some of the corruption in government. And finally Habakkuk said, "Lord, please do me a favor. Don't let me see anything else. I don't want to know it. Things are so horrible, Lord, and you're not doing anything about it. And so I'd rather not know. It's just too frustrating to know these things, and you are just standing back and doing nothing." And God said to Habakkuk, I am doing something. If I told you, your ears would tingle. For God said, I'm going to bring Babylon against this nation. They will be my instrument of judgment to bring my judgment against my people who have turned their backs on me. And Habakkuk said, wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. Babylon? Why would you use Babylon? Those people are atheists. They're worse than we are. We're bad, but man, we got our badness from them. Why would you use a nation that is even worse to bring judgment upon your people? As I look at God's methods, I sometimes wonder if God will maybe use Russia as his instrument to bring judgment upon our land. Because we have turned our backs upon the Lord. The Lord said, hey, they're not my people. I can use them for whatever I want. You are my people. You're the one that are responsible. You know, and you've turned your back on me. And Elisha cried out, where is Jehovah, God of Elijah, at the time of national peril? When is God going to bring judgment to wake people up that we can't continue on this path much further? During the drought, Elijah went to the brook Cherith, where every morning and every evening the ravens brought him food. And God sustained him during the early part of the famine and the drought. When the brook Cherith dried up because of the lack of rain, then Elijah made his way over to the area of Sidon, where a widow woman took him in. And though she had only enough flour for one last loaf of bread that she was going to bake and eat with her son, the prophet said, bake me a loaf first and then bake you a loaf. And during the 3 years that remained of that period of drought, that flour barrel never emptied. There was always one more cup of oil in the cruse. And God sustained them miraculously through this drought. God provided for their needs. Elisha cried, where is Jehovah, the God of Elijah, the God who comes through at the time of need, the God who provides, the God who has promised that he would provide all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. Many a time as I was going through great financial stress, in my heart, I cried, oh, where is the God of Elijah? How am I going to pay these bills? What are we going to eat for dinner? Where is the God of Elijah? And it could be that some of you are going through some real financial crunches right now. And you don't know where you're going to get your rent next week. You don't know where dinner's coming from even today. Where is the God of Elijah, the God who watches over and takes care of his children? He was the God who brought the widow's son back from death. As Elijah was staying with this widow, one day her son died. And she carried him into the prophet and she said, what have you done? Have you reminded God of what a sinful woman I am? Why would you do that? And Elijah took the child up into his chamber and he began to pray. And 7 times he prayed for that child and God brought the child back to life. And he brought the child back down and presented the child to his mother once again. The God of Elijah, the God who is able to bring back from death, the God who is able to heal, the God who is able to raise up those from the jaws of death. This past week, we've been called upon to pray for 2 people that the doctors have given up hope. The one man, the doctor said he can't live more than 2 days. As I went in, he didn't know the sentence of death that the doctors have placed upon him. He was excited to see me. We talked together. We prayed together. But as I prayed in my heart, I was saying, oh, where is the God of Elijah? The God that can bring back from death. The God who could curse these cancerous cells in an instant. The God who can give life. Where is the God of Elijah? How I desired and longed to see the power of God manifested and revealed. The God of Elijah is the God who showed himself and revealed himself to be the true God, sending fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. For Elijah gathered the people of Israel with a priest of Baal to the Mount Carmel, where he stood before the people and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, then serve him. And if Baal is God, then serve him. But let the prophets of Baal build an altar under their God and put a sacrifice thereon, but not put any fire under it. And I will build an altar unto Jehovah and not put any fire under it. And we will pray to our gods. And let the God who answers by fire be acknowledged as the true God. And the people held their peace. The prophets of Baal built their altar. They placed the sacrifice on it. And from morning until noon, they were crying and praying unto Baal to send fire and consume the sacrifice. But nothing happened. About noon, Elijah began to have a little sport with the guys. He said, hey, fellas, I've got it figured out. Your God's asleep, I think. Or either on a vacation, or maybe he's busy in conversation with someone, and you need to cry a little louder to get his attention. And the fellows began to cut themselves and leap on the altar and cry and scream. Until the time of the evening prayers when Elijah said, okay, fellas, you've had your turn. It's my turn now. And he repaired the altar of Jehovah. He placed the sacrifice upon it. And then he said, dig a trench around it. Now pour water over it. Pour more water yet, until the altar and the sacrifice were just soaked with water and the trench around it was filled. And he said, Jehovah, in order that these people may know that you are God and there is none beside you, I pray that you'll send the fire. Show yourself. And the fire of God came from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, even consumed the stones of which the altar was made, and licked up the water in the trenches round about, and the people fell on their faces crying out, Jehovah is God, Jehovah is God. And Elisha was wanting to see that same power of God manifested before the people, that the people might know that Jehovah is alive and that he is God. Where is Jehovah, the God of Elijah? Living in this age of skepticism, in my heart I cry out, oh God, show yourself. Prove yourself, Lord. My cry is with Elisha, where is the God of Elijah who can show and demonstrate his power as proof unto people that he lives and that he exists? He was the God who comforted the heart of the discouraged prophet. Even though the people had made this lip service unto God, they were not doers of the word. They were just hearers only. It didn't go beyond just the momentary emotional experience. It didn't really get down into the heart in the changing of their lives. And they were soon right back in their practices, worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth. And Elijah was discouraged. Jezebel's threatened to kill him, and he's on the run. He's so discouraged, he doesn't want to live any longer. He sits under a juniper tree and says, "Okay, Lord, it's enough. Kill me. I don't want to live any longer. Lord, they've forsaken you. They're not interested in you at all. They're trying to kill me, and I'm the only one left, Lord, that is trying to do anything for you, and they're out to get me. Lord, just take me. I don't want to live any longer." And he was discouraged. He was defeated. He was in despair. He was just so much so he didn't want to live. Headed clear on down to Mount Horeb, there in the cave, the Lord spoke to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? I've got a job for you to do. Get to work. Get on up into Syria. Anoint Hazael to be the king. And then anoint Elisha to be the prophet in your stead." God put him back to work. Got him going again. Elisha, coming to the stream, taking the mantle, smiting the water, said, "Where is Jehovah, the God of Elijah? The God of all comfort, the God who comes in the time of need and despair and speaks encouragement to the heart of his child." There are times when I feel that my sermons fall on deaf ears. The people are hearers of the word, but not doers. You preach your heart out, but they don't seem to change. You watch them as they go out. Maybe they were moved for the moment. They said, "Oh, powerful sermon," but then it doesn't change their life. They go out and do the same old things. Their hearts are still after the things of the flesh, the things of the world. They sit here, but they, while even sitting here, are thinking about what they're going to do as soon as they get out of here. Sort of anxious that things will wind up in a hurry so we can get out and start living again. And it seems that it doesn't really penetrate to the heart. It doesn't really penetrate to the changing of their lives. You see a person's commitment as it begins to wane. People who were once very dedicated to God, people who were ready to do anything for the Lord, and you see them as gradually that love begins to grow cold, and you think of the message of Jesus to Ephesus, "I have this against you, you've left your first love." And they're sort of like Moses who put the veil over his face because the glow was fading away. And you see the glow fading from their lives. That commitment, you see it just sort of fading out and you think, "Oh God, why even try? Why go on? Where is the God of Elijah?" Oh, that God would speak to the hearts of his people, his children. You that have become discouraged in the things of the Lord, that God would speak to you, lift you out of your discouragement and despair, get you back to work, back to the commitment, back to serving. Where is Jehovah, the God of Elijah? Now I know that God is alive and that God is in control. I know that God does not change. He declared, "I am Jehovah, I change not." I know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know that God's ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, neither is his hand short that he cannot save. I know that the problem is not with God. I know that it is not a reluctance on God's part to work. I know that the problem has to lie on this end. that God still wants to work. Even as Jesus commissioned his apostles to go out, to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper, to raise the dead, that is still his desire, that freely we have received, freely give, and he wants to show his power. I know that. But I also know that we're not seeing the demonstration of the power of God as we should be seeing, and that it has to be somewhere on our end that the fault lies. I'm not seeking to fault God at all. It's not a lack on God's part, it's a lack on our part. And with David the psalmist, who said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts." My prayer is, God, search my heart. Show me, O God, where I fail and what the problem is that we are not seeing the demonstrations of your power today. Where is Jehovah, the God of Elijah? My heart cries out to see God's work. Because really, like David expressed in the psalm we read, people are saying, "Where is their God?" We can show you our gods, here he is. And they're worshiping the material things. David said they've made their own gods. They've carved them out of stone and out of wood. They've carved eyes, but the eyes can't see, he said. They've carved ears, but they can't hear. They've carved feet, but they can't walk. Yet they can show you their gods. They're worshiping the material things, but their gods can't hear them or help them when they're in trouble or when they're in need. Our God is in the heavens. And though we do not see him, we know that he is there, and we know that he is able to show himself and has revealed himself so many times. But the time has come, I feel, when God must show himself again strong on behalf of his people. And the cry of my heart is, "Oh God, show yourself. Reveal yourself, Lord, in judgment, in power, in sustaining, in keeping, in comforting, in healing. God, show yourself." But God, whatever it is, whatever lack there be in our lives that is holding back what you want to do, Lord, remove it, that we might see your glory and your power manifested before your people. Shall we pray? Father, even as Elisha realized that he could not serve without you, without your power, without your help, we realize, Lord, that our service apart from you is destined to fail. Lord, we come in Jesus' name, seeking, Lord, to see the power of your Spirit at work among your people. See your name glorified on the lips of the people as they must acknowledge that Jehovah is God. Lord, somehow reveal yourself to this nation that we might turn from our wicked ways and turn our hearts back to you, that we might again be strong. Help us, O Lord, to forsake the ways of the flesh, the worship of Baal and Asherah, and may we worship you, the true and the living God. It's time for you, Lord, to work, for vain is the help of man. We know that unless you build the house, we just labor in vain. Unless you watch the city, the watchman wakes up in vain. Oh God, you must work. Begin your work in our hearts this day, Lord. Remove the obstacles from your path, that we might be the instruments, Lord, through which your power, your love is revealed. In Jesus' name, amen. God said, when calamity comes in the land, because they have forsaken me, they are put to defeat by their enemies. They're frustrated in their attempts. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will answer their prayers and I will heal their nation. The God of Elijah is just waiting on his people. Come into a full harmony with his purpose and his will, that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. God help us. God help us. In Jesus' name.